1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered of these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee." Lord, we just come to thee and just ask, Lord, that I just ask you to help me with clarity, Lord, to just encourage your people, Lord, around thy word, Lord. We invite you and ask you to be in the midst. We claim the promise that you give in your word that you would be with us, Lord. I pray that we'd be attentive. I pray that your word, even though we're all in different situations in life, Lord, you are well able to speak to us individually. We pray that very thing, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, and I'd like your eyes to fall on verse 9, where it says at the end of that verse, "And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." We look at verse 17, and it says at the end of that verse, "And now have I seen with joy thy people." Now, here's the topic that's at hand this evening, just to give you just a high level. And I titled the message, "Great Joy." You might say, out of all the places in the Bible, how did you end up here? Well, it's an interesting place how we end up in the Bible. I'm sitting with Dick Pawnell, the man right there in the fourth row from the back, and we were at his house. And he said, "You know, Paul, I know what the Lord has done for me. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know about eternal security. I know that he's given me his word. I know the doctrines in the Bible. I know all these things, all the things the Lord has done for me. I know about heaven and how it's almost, you can't even describe it. I know all these things about the Bible. But if I was really honest with you, I just don't seem to have the joy that I should. I know these things, but I don't have that joy." So I figured that was the time for me to go, "What's wrong with you, Dick?" But I realized that it's easy to put on the garb. I got my best Sunday suit on this week. It's easy to put the smile on. It's easy to do all these things. But I said, "You know what, Dick? It's the same way with me. I look into God's word. I know all the treasures he's given me and all the promises he's given me and how it's a million times better being a Christian than it was before. But somehow, if I'm really, a lot of times I got to drum myself up, or I want to get excited about things. And I think, if I just knew more about the joy of the Lord, how much better it would be to be that way. It's just that I have the reality up here, and sometimes it just isn't in here." And I said, "Well, let's do a Bible study on the joy of the Lord." And so we were studying the joy of the Lord, and this was our fourth or fifth lesson, and we came across it, and we haven't arrived with the joy of the Lord study yet. But I said, "You know what? Let's just have us." Pastor asked me to preach. I said, "Well, I'm just going to invite you to a Bible study at Dick's house. This is really what we just talked about. We had this topic, and we were reading the joy of the Lord," and Rosemary said refreshingly to me, she said, "Man, we're going to study out of 1 Chronicles, she goes, and we were reading these verses, she goes, boy, those are pretty good verses for First Chronicles. That stuff is pretty boring most of the time. And I said, amen. Usually it's he begot this and she begot that and all these genealogies. And he said, nope, this is a refreshing place in God's word about the joy. And David's there, and he says, with exceeding joy, they've amassed a lot of things and they're getting ready to build the temple. And David's kind of rehearsing what's happened, and he's doing it with great joy. Now, I want to tell you my life verse. It's Philippians 4:4. It's, you may be familiar with it, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that's been my life verse, but I got to tell you, it hasn't always been my life attitude. That verse is easier to quote than to do, if you want to say it that way. And it says, rejoice in the Lord. So many times our joy is, it wasn't say rejoicing that you got a new car, your mortgage is paid, you got a new carpeting, a new refrigerator, the appliances aren't broke down, I don't have a wheel bearing that's out. That's not what the focus of our rejoicing is. And so many times we say, well, if I get this or this thing happens in my life, man, the Lord is good and now I'm rejoicing. But we need to rejoice just because it's the Lord. And he's involved in our lives. And he says rejoice, and the target of our rejoicing is critical. The world rejoices in getting their mortgage paid. Well, I want to rejoice in the Lord. I want to rejoice in the fact of all of his promises. It says rejoice in the Lord. And you say, well, I do that sometimes. It says rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I thought that was enough for that verse when it says rejoice in the Lord always. I thought, man, that's a clear enough verse. And then it says, and again, I say rejoice. I'm thinking you got to do it always and then twice as much as that. So the Lord must be very intent on us rejoicing in the Lord. It wasn't a request, by the way, to rejoice in the Lord. Does it say if it's convenient for you, you feel like it, if you're, you know, having a good day, rejoice in the Lord? It says rejoice in the Lord always. And I got to tell you, if you say, well, I'm just not that joyful of a person, I'm with you, all right? That's how we got to this place in our Bible study. And just, I'll fast forward and tell you that me and Dick don't have this checked off yet, okay? It's not a checkbox. We figured out how to rejoice in the Lord. Next topic. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, if you had something like a joyometer, I know we don't have one, but if I had one, whoop, got my joyometer out. If you had a joyometer, I think all of us would say, I'm probably not, at whatever your high point is on your joy level, we're probably not there right now today. It's just another day we got done with work or whatever we're doing. My joyometer probably isn't at the top. My joyometer probably isn't at the bottom. And if you are someone that is at the very top of your joyometer, I got something to tell you. It's not a 10. Whatever we are in the joy of the Lord, we can always, what I'm saying is we can always improve in that. We don't arrive. And that, you say, that sounds like the rest of the Christian life. You never get to check it off. That's the exciting thing. What would it be like if you said, okay, I got all the Christian things checked off. Now what do I do next? Race car driver? Stuntman? I mean, no. No, the exciting thing is you never complete. You're perfected in becoming like Christ, but you never arrive. There's an excitement about that. Even if I knew I was going to win a game, even if I was a competitive person, I would want that chance that I'm going to lose. And it's the same idea in our Christian life that, Lord, I want you to, wherever I am, I want to advance. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So there's an aspect of rejoicing and being joyful that is being obedient. It isn't like an optional thing. I shouldn't say, well, I'm not a very joyful person, but I'm content being there. And, you know, I'm not trying to minimize any kind of things that people go through. I know the reality of life. My brother-in-law that's, you know, married 50 plus years. Last November, we went to their 50th anniversary. They celebrated 50 years of marriage, and last week, we went to his funeral. You know, I'm not minimizing the things in life. Life has a lot of things it's the reality of life. You know, so many times, the world definitely just paints this picture of like some kind of story house thing where it's so not reality. And the reality, I was telling my boss today at work, I said, I came from a funeral last week, and I said, you know, here at work is not an accurate cross-section of America. These are all the people that they're employed, they have finances, they've got money, they probably got health, they're coming to work, they can drive. There's a whole population out there that can't even do that. And we get kind of accustomed to that kind of environment where the Lord says, I want you to rejoice regardless of your situation and what situation you're in. Now, this is not, just so I can be clear, when we're studying this joy and increasing our joy and trying to be more joyful, this is not a plea for more emotion. Okay? It's not necessarily, I'm not saying, let's be more emotional. That's not the plea. But at the same time, I was thinking about, you know, we don't have to be Eeyore either. You know? I know. I'm joyful. It shows. You know, I mean, I don't need to, I'm not wanting to just increase my emotion, but there, it seems like it would go along with it where we would, you know, sometimes we have it inside and we got to tell our face, right? We think about the stuff that the Lord has done for us. You know, I suppose the opposite of being joyful is unhappy, rejecting, or even mad. I was with a guy and he said, you know, when a situation happens that you don't like, he kind of said, here's what you do. You say, I don't like it. It makes me unhappy, but I submit. I kind of like that. It was pretty good. It was way better than blow up and say whatever's on your mind. And I'm not there, but I wish I was so much more like, whether I like it or not like it, maybe that's not the important thing. Lord, how about I start out right here? Lord, will you teach me? You know, we'll see it as we study a little bit more, but there's an aspect not only of obedience, but in the idea of being joyful that does the Lord know that the things that are coming in my life? Yes, he does. And when these things come in my life and the first thing I say is I'm mad about it, there's an implication there that God doesn't know what he's doing and what he's allowing to happen in my life. And if I'm trusting him for my salvation, I'm trusting him for my security, can I trust him that he knows best for what's coming in my life? You say, why is that related to joy? Because Marvin, is he my nephew-in-law by marriage, twice removed? I hate those trees and stuff like that. He said, you know, he's an evangelist. He says, I can't tell you, Brother Paul, about how many people where they lose a loved one or some other kind of tragedy, but especially the loss of a spouse or a child. He says, I can't tell you the scores of people that just quit on God when that happens. And it's even hard to preach about stuff like that. You say, get ready for whatever's going to happen. You almost feel like you're inviting whatever's going to happen to come into your life. I mean, there's an aspect in our real humanity where we don't like that stuff. But if we look into God's word and realize that he's doing that, his thoughts for us are good thoughts. He wants to mold us into the image of Christ. And if we have a mindset of when something comes and our flesh goes, I don't like that, you say, well, I don't like you. How about that? How about the spiritual man saying, I'm sick of you trying to tell me what to do. You're not in charge today. The Lord is. You know, there's an aspect of our life where if we want to have joy, it's got to be regardless of the situation. So, you know, David is talking to the children of Israel, and he's excited about them, and it's kind of the zenith of the nation, if you will. I was thinking about where they had come from. There was the great Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. He had made the promise how Abraham's would be as the seashore. That's how his heritage would be. And then we see in the book of Judges where every man does right in his own eyes. That wasn't such a good time, really. And then they busted out of Egypt and God delivered them. And then Jericho and the nation kept building. Then they went into Ai presumptuously. But the whole nation is kind of growing and getting better and improving, so to speak. And now they're with not the king they wanted, Saul. They're with the man after God's own heart. David is their king, and they're somewhat at the pinnacle of the nation of Israel. Actually, after this, you know who's coming next is Solomon, and he was the wisest man, but he started a lot better than he finished. And so they are really at the height as a nation. You'd say, you mean kind of like America? I mean, well, not kind of like America right now. But they were kind of like at a height of a nation, and David is reviewing with them, and he's reading and telling them about, we've amassed this stuff, we're ready for the building, we've prepared. David himself couldn't build the temple, but God said, your son will be able to do it. And so David didn't go, well, I'm off the hook for that. David said, man, Let's put everything we can together. Let's make this temple the greatest for the Lord, which revealed a little bit that David wasn't caring about David's glory. David was caring about God's glory, and he wanted to prepare. And when he started doing that, you know, David's the one that said, I'm not going to prepare something that costs me nothing. So David labored, and he toiled, and he prepared, and the nation got behind him. And they were building and preparing and getting ready for the temple. David knew he couldn't do it himself, but he wanted Solomon to do it, and he wanted to give him every opportunity to be able to build this temple. And at the pinnacle of the nation, he's reviewing all the things that they did and how they were joined together. And you say, no wonder that was a time of how it says, with great joy they were reviewing what they had done. But did they get there without scars? No way. They're reviewing right at this moment, and it's really good, this idea of living the moment. They're reviewing at this moment with great joy, but everybody knew that the place that they had got to wasn't without a lot of pain and suffering. For example, Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel 12:12, "For thou didst it in secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel." Everybody knew about, you know, if I say David, I say David, and who do you say? Everybody says Goliath. I must be some kind of a cynical person. Every time I think David and Bathsheba, maybe I just want to keep my, you know, my defenses up and be on guard all the time. But it says David and Bathsheba, you know, David thought everything was just done in secret. But God says, I'm going to reveal it to everybody. And then his guards are there. The child dies. Everybody knows now. Everybody, the whole nation knows. That didn't stop David from worshiping God and saying what a great place they were at. How about the nation itself? 70,000 are killed by the Well, it says in 2 Samuel 24:15. So the Lord set a pestilence upon Israel, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000. So there, this is what's gone on before. So here's what I'm saying. You mean that people can be joyful after they go through some failures? 1,000 times yes. That is my point about this. You might say, can I have joy right now? Yeah, but I failed so many times. I've failed the Lord. I haven't done this right. I haven't had the right attitude. That's exactly who God is looking for. He's looking for failures. That's what his business is about, fixing failures. I didn't come to call the righteous. That's what he said. I'm not interested in that. I came to call sinners. That's me. And I'm glad he called me. And I'm glad he's interested in my life and cares about me. So if you're thinking to yourself, man, I don't have this joy, but I've tried that before. I've failed so many times. You are the perfect candidate. It's like when you're knocking on the door and you say, you got a church home you're going to? You know, I don't start out with this, but I get to a point and say, well, you got a church home you're going to right now? Nope. Perfect! You're the kind of person we're looking for. Why don't you come ride the bus, or do you got transportation? Can you come? Okay, are you the kind of person that's had some setbacks, some problems? You look back and you say, man, I failed the Lord so many times. I don't know about you, but just like, it wasn't quite the same thing, but how Dick kind of said to me, you know, I just don't have this joy. He spoke to my heart. And I can tell you, for me personally, I've had a lot of times. Lord, why do I get this attitude? Why do I get like this? Will you please help me to be different? That's who the Lord wants. And so this idea of joy doesn't come for the ones that are polished, the ones that are all got everything in line. You say, do you serve the God of a second chance? Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. You say, man, I'm glad I serve the God of a second chance. I was kind of thinking, well, I don't know if I like serving the God of a second chance, because the Lord spoke to Peter a third time in John chapter 21. You know what? I think I serve more the God of 490 chances, the 70 times 70. That's the God I'm serving. He's not, okay, when you get perfected, then come to me. That's not, you're never going to come to the Lord. It's like salvation. Wait until you get everything in line and then come to the Lord. You're never coming to the Lord. How about after you're saved? Wait until you get everything in line and then try and work on this idea of joy. That's not a good time to wait for. Right now is a great time to say, Lord, speak to me about this idea of joy. I'd like to be more, I'd say obedience. So if you would look at verse 9, and I see some things in this First Chronicles chapter 29 that'll help us. My goal is to help each of me. First, I preach this to me, and then for y'all. I just came from Tennessee, for you-ins, that we can look at these verses together, and the Lord would help us to have more joy. Here's the first thing I see, that they were willing. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Look in verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Verse 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Now, I remember the Capitol campaign. You know, I don't know what it is. I wish I had more of a selective memory where I could think about something, remember it, and bring it back. That's not how it works for me. What works for me is something just gets burned in and I never forget it, and a lot of other stuff falls by the wayside. I remember the most obscure things. I remember Brother Vogel standing up, I don't know when the Capitol campaign was, 6 years ago, and I remember this little snippet. You said, when I was looking at the Word of God, every time the people gave, they gave willingly. You may have forgotten that you said. But it burned in my mind that you said that. And I thought, well, whatever other way is there to give? And I kind of thought, well, I hate to say it, I'm a little bit myself, personally, somewhat, on auto pay. That's probably not a good place to be. It says the people gave willingly, but I got this monthly budget and this check that goes, and it's kind of, I'm bearing my soul. I'm kind of just on auto pay. That's not a good way to, like, give willingly, is it? I'm just telling you what my own problems are. I don't know if you ever run into stuff like that, but I do. Okay, the pantry's still full. We still got food on the table, and this is, you know, it shouldn't be like this. The electric bill, I got a gas well, but it would be the gas bill and then, you know, given to the Lord. I want it to be more heartfelt. I was thinking about, if it says if they offered willingly, isn't it by definition, if the Lord says I want you to give willingly, is there a way by definition that we give unwillingly? I remember Richard Rudney from Cleveland Baptist Church. I used to work on the bus with him, and he would almost be in the Sunshine Ministry. He was just a special and funny kind of guy to be with, and I went visiting with him a bunch and stuff like this. And Richard, he talked real funny. He goes, "Right, Brother Fricker, hi, come over here and look. I got a brand new suit on. A brand new suit. What do you think of it?" And I said, "Looking good on the outside, Richard." And he kind of laughed. We kind of laughed together and stuff like that. But, you know, it's important that we give from our heart. And there's a way to do things unwillingly, and a way that we just do it by rote. I'd like to read to you some very important people. These are Bible people. Now, I want you to think about who these people are. This is like Bible trivia. You ready? I probably won't pronounce them right, but by naming them all, you'll know who this group is. Shammua, Shaphat, Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, and Gul. Anyone? They got two other people that are with them, Joshua and Caleb. You know, those spies that went out, they all saw the same thing physically. They went to that same land. They looked, they saw, and some saw, I won't sing for you, some saw giants big and tall, and some saw God was over all. A lot of times it's the way we look at stuff. A lot of times we say, "Lord, why don't I have this joy in the people of Israel and David, both of them?" They said they did it willingly. You say, "Okay, got the answer. Got it, Brother Becker. I will be more willing. I will be more willing. I will be more willing." That doesn't work either. How about this? Lord, I'm not willing. This is where I am. Would you be so gracious to help me have a willing spirit? Would you work on my heart? I'll tell you again. My flesh says, I don't care. You don't. How about this? You don't get to be in charge today. Wouldn't that be great? Sometimes I just want to punch myself. I just want to say, you're not in charge of things today. But we just say, Lord, I know what my flesh is, and nothing good dwelleth inside me. Would you please help me, Lord, to have more of a willing spirit? If I want to have joy, part of it's just got to be the way I look at things. Hey, how did the new land look? It was terrible. Giants. They're good. We're grass. You guys are green. You got little antlers sticking out. We're grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb, no. No, the Lord can deliver whatever he wants. He's there for our taking. We've already seen him wipe out nations without us even. We're walking around with shovels and hoes and bales of hay. And the Lord wipes out nations, and you're worried about people that are bigger than us? That don't even have the right number of toes and fingers? Really? You worried about those guys? Joshua and Caleb, though, we recognize those guys, don't we? They saw the same thing physically, but they didn't see the same way the Lord was looking through their hearts. They saw what God could do. I say, Lord, would you give me a willing spirit that my eyes would see? I love that song where it says, if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Wouldn't that be the way, our desire, that we would look at things that way? Instead of the nation of Israel was a lot known for murmurings. In Exodus 16:8, why don't you turn there? Keep your place in 1 Chronicles, but let's take a look at Exodus 16:8. You know, the nation of Israel was known so much more for their murmurings and their complainings. You know, in Malachi 1:13, they say this. While you're turning there, it's the same idea. It says, ye also said, behold, what a weariness it is. How about this? Lord, help me when I'm doing your work. Help me never, ever, ever to be that way. What a weariness. I know if you get physically tired. I understand that. But Lord, help me not to have this idea of, oh, not another day of picking up kids. Not another day of visiting. Not another day of church. I don't know if you've ever been there. I have been there. Sometimes you go by, I know it's my duty. I know I have to be there. It's good to go on character occasionally. It's not good to live on character. You got to live with the joy of the Lord. You have to have that or you're just not going to. I want to go to the end, don't you? And I don't want to be 100 times over this grumpy old Christian that almost looks mad that they got saved. Dick, you started it. I know all this stuff and I don't have this joy, and I'm right with you on that. I don't want to end up in this place where I'm not exceedingly realizing that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. So in Exodus chapter 16, verse 8, if you're there, Exodus 16:8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to be full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. You know, when we murmur and we complain and we say what a weariness it is, We're not complaining about whoever gave me the assignment. We're not complaining about to people personally. A lot of times we think, oh, that guy asked me to do that all the time. Why doesn't he have any consideration over my very busy and important life? You know what? When we murmur against especially God's people and God's man, if we have a murmuring attitude, we're not murmuring against them. He says, but you're murmuring against the Lord. It was the same thing in Samuel when they rejected his sons. What did God say to Samuel? They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me. So what that means is, if we just go a little bit more by extension, when something happens in my life, And I have this spirit about, that's not fair. That isn't right. Ever been there? I'll be the first. Yep, been there. Been there, done that. Hope I don't do it anymore, but been there, done that. That isn't fair. That isn't right. I gave that person 74% return on their investment, and they're only giving me 2 cents back. What kind of a return on investment is that? I worked and worked and worked and toiled and labored, and that person just never gave back. That is, okay, maybe you know it already. That's a terrible spirit to have. It's, I'm complaining not against that person. Do you have anybody that gets under your skin? I mean outside the church. Do you got anybody that gets under your skin? Maybe they just say, I don't know. Do you have somebody like that? If you do, you got to ask the Lord, does the Lord know that your paths were going to cross? Quit staring at Doug. I know you're doing that over there. Does the Lord, these guys. But does the Lord know your paths are going to cross? Of course they know your paths are going to cross. We'll get into it a little bit more, but us rejecting the things that happen and get mad at that person, you're not getting mad at that person. You're rejecting the person that God has put in your life. Now, do you got to stay somewhere? I'm not saying you stay somewhere and be a wife shouldn't be a punching bag for a husband. There's exceptions to this thing. That isn't just an absolute rule, but at least consider the people that God has let into your life that God, just consider this, God knows about it. And he's let them in there for a reason, and it's for me, guess what? I know. How many times do we pray, change the circumstance, please change. There's a small implication that we say, God would say, well, I could change it, but do you know I initiated it? Do you know I put it there in the first place? Is there at least this much possibility that I let it there so that you would change? Say, why do I want to change? I have to change. I got a long list of reasons I need to change. And right on the top is I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. So God lets these things come into my life so that I will change. Say, what does that have to do with joy? I think so many times the situations come in our life and it steals our joy. You know, it takes our joy away. Now, I hope you still got 1 Chronicles. Turn back just to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, just a few verses before, verse 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5. It says, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Something's wrong with my English right now. I can't say that word right. Artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You say, boy, that's a great question for Israel. Which one of the Israelites was going to consecrate that day to the Lord? It's better than a good question for Israel. It's better for a question for us right now, isn't it? God's word is a living word, and he says, who is going to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? That's where we want to be. Now it says in 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to the hath not. You know, it's not the size of the gift that you give. It's the spirit in which you give it. You know, just how Doug kind of, the willing thing is burned in my mind. There's other things I won't forget. I'll never forget my 8-year-old girl coming up after I was preaching at this church one time. And at the end of the service, I'll never, ever, ever forget her coming up and say, Dad, I gave all the money I have out of my wallet. I wanted to be like that widow lady. I'll never forget that. Never, ever, ever will I forget that. I'm on auto pay. Can I learn from an 8-year-old? Yeah, I can learn from an 8-year-old. I can learn a lot of things. I know for sure I haven't arrived, that's for sure. I'm still on a trip with the Lord, and I'm asking him to help me to be more joyful. Now look, if you would, at me with 1 Corinthians 29:10. It says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. You know, there's something about Okay, not only was there a willing spirit by David, but there was also a public profession. There is something about publicly professing the Lord that gives us joy. I'll tell you the antithesis. Have you ever been in that shopping line and said, Lord, I know you want me to talk to that person, but I don't know what the but is. Their kids are running around. There's a person in between us. I'm busy. Got to get out to the car. I've been there. Well, not at the shopping. I've been shopping for 25 years. But I mean, you know, it's somewhere else. Like you're standing there and you know the Lord wants you to witness to that person and you don't do it. Have you ever done that? Man, I walk away from that like, Lord, help me, help that not to happen again. Or put the person in my path again. There's something about a public profession that gives you joy. I know if it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God wants us to be a mouthpiece for Him. He wants us to speak out for Him. And part of being joyful is just like David here is publicly, he says in verse 10, before all the congregation. It says in Matthew 10:32, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We have to have this spirit where we say, Lord, I want to publicly acknowledge what you've done. You know, we sing that song, you know, it's so funny. As an adult, I think when I go back there and I see you and Molly back there with these puppets, it's just like the greatest thing. Wah, 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 wah. They're back there with these puppets going on. It is so great. And I listen in. Sometimes the Hosby area is open. I'm back there listening to these puppets and stuff like that. You know, the funny thing is all these Patch the Pirate songs and these kids songs, they're not just for kids. They're really what happens to you as an adult. And there was this, I was thinking about that, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it. Oh, that's great for kids. That's great for adults too. I just, what am I holding on to? You know what? I was it was about a month ago, we have these quarterly department meetings. And they went around, this is the first time they did something like this, but they went around and they said, Joe celebrated 30 years. Let's hear it for Joe. And they all applauded for Joe. And then this was what was a little, I don't want to say weird, but they said, okay, give Joe the microphone. He's going to tell us how he made it 30 years. Now, there's a couple of Joes out there that didn't want the microphone, but most of them took the microphone and said, thank you very much. Well, most of them are kind of shy, actually. But most of them said things like, well, just work hard and try and enjoy the day every day. Some of them said, I've got to, the kind, I got a great boss, you know, they say stuff like, yeah, yeah. And then, this is somebody on a management track or something. But they're, they all got their little jingles that they were saying. Well, it's just nice to be here. I love the team spirit. And they went on and I said, well, 2 days ago or something, I had my 20th anniversary. So I'm thinking, there's going to be a department meeting coming up. Maybe I'll get the microphone. Lord, help me to say something about you and how you've taken care of me and how you've preserved me and how you're the one that sustains me. Something that's not, I don't want to slap anybody in the face, but I don't want to sit there and just act like Bendix is taking care of me. God's taking care of me. He's taking care of every minute. If I got a brain cell, he gave it to me. He's taking care of me. He's the one that sustains me. So I'm hoping the Lord will give me some words to say and that they'll pass the microphone. You know, my boss texted, I was on vacation last week, and Bendix is a nice place to work. The director sent me a text message, congratulations on your 20th anniversary. Hope you have a great vacation. Are you kidding me? This guy doesn't have time to write me a text message like that. I don't know the exact words, but I wrote back and I said, I thank the Lord for a chance to work at Bendix and for your leadership. Bam. And he sent me a smiley face back. But you know what? I want to say something about, isn't there something that about professing publicly that gives me joy? I'm happy to talk about the Lord. It's great about what he did for me. I'm happy to tell other people. Why should I hog it to myself? If I knew how to solve Lori, if I knew how to cure cancer, if I knew something, it would be so trivial compared to the solution that we have to, that God gave us to an eternal hell. Not one day in hell. Jesus saved me from that. And it goes, you know that joyometer I was talking about before? You know when mine was maybe the highest? It was the day I got saved. I felt like I was walking like this, but my feet were up here somewhere. I just said, man, I had this guilt, this I'm going to be in hell. I knew that's where I was going to end up if I didn't get saved. I went to a Bible study. I can't tell you my whole testimony, but this guy, he said, why don't you come to a Bible study? And I said, well, how long does it take? I'd get off work at 5 o'clock, and I was so upset because the gym closed at 10 o'clock at night. I could only work out 5 hours. It just burned me up. Why don't they give you some time to exercise? And he says, why don't you come to a Bible study with me? I go, well, how long is it? I only have 5 hours to work out. And he said, well, it's just a half an hour if you could fit it into your schedule. You know, I said, all right, I'll go. Man, that's when the Lord started working on me about, what is it? What's this word saved? What's this word? What would you be saved from anyway? I mean, they use it different ways. Oh. Heaven, hell, saved. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out I need to be saved or I'm going to be in hell. And that's what Jesus did for me, and I'm glad to tell other people about it. By the way, look at what David says about his God in verse 11 through 13. In verse 11, he says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, and all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Can I mention something to you? The bigger your God, the smaller your problems. The bigger your God, the smaller your problems. I'm not saying the problems in life are small, but the bigger my God is and the closer I am with Him, the smaller my problems. And don't the problems burden us down from having the joy that we want to have? We need to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. That's how David was professing Him publicly. He said, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. Just like it says in Revelation, with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world to receive riches and power and glory. That's the King of Kings that we serve. That's who we're serving. If we can see Him that way, then some of this stuff that really burns us up and distracts us wouldn't be so bad. You know, I was looking at this word, trow, T-R-O-W. You know how many times it's in the Bible? I'll give you a hint, it's less than two. No, I didn't know, but I looked it up, okay? I found out that I've told the class back there, I said, If you're not paying attention and you hear me ask a question, if it's a name, say Jesus, and if it's a number, go with 1, 3, or 7. They're usually good answers in Bible class. But that word is only in the Bible one time. Now let me see if it seems familiar to you. There's one more word after this. I trow. Yeah. You remember that phrase? That's the only time that it's in the Bible. And it's kind of like the idea of I think not. I think for time I'll just read you out of Luke 17:7. It says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he think that that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. You know, I read those verses. Almost every time I read through them, I thought, that is so harsh.
That is so, you mean the guy worked all day long, and then he came home, and then he worked some more, and all he wanted was a, like we say around work, thank yous don't cost anything. All he wanted just a little, I thought, that is so hard, and then I just turn the page and keep reading. Wow, that is rough. Rough. And then I don't know one time, I don't know who preached it, I didn't write the date down or anything, I just got one little thing written in the side of my Bible. Jesus wants us to be humble. Why do I take things so personally? Why do I look and go, that is so hard. Why can't I be like, here's what I want to be like. Lord, help me not to have these goofy expectations. You want me to be a humble person. You know how tricky pride and humility are. Have you ever thought, I mean, you wouldn't say it, but inside you know you kind of got part of that figured out. That's a bad place to be too. Jesus wants me to be humble. That's the simple thing of it. He doesn't, when he wants me to be humble, he say, why did this happen in my life? Maybe he wants me to learn humility. Wouldn't that be a good thing for me? I haven't arrived in humility either. Maybe that's what he's trying to teach me. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. David was quick to profess his God and realize the source of his joy. When we see our place, our position, and our purpose, we can serve joyfully. In other words, when the Lord gives me something to do, I should be seeking something. Like I'm working on the Sunshine Bus right now. I love working on the Sunshine Bus. You know what? I might not get to the end of my message. I'm telling you my Sunshine Bus illustration right now. You know how you say we should have a ministry, something the Lord's given us to do. Should look forward to it, something to do. You know, you say, what's the excitement of being on the Sunshine? We got a big day planned on Sunday. Big day. Ronnie, he usually sits right up here. Ronnie, he has been for weeks and weeks and weeks, he tells a pastor, he says, Pastor, would you back the bus into the home where I'm staying? Back it in. And pastor, you know, he's like, well, maybe next week, Ronnie. The next week. Pastor, will you back the bus in so, you know, we can back in there and I can get off on the other side? Other people back into the driveway. He says, you know, then a few more weeks go by and Ronnie says, will you back the bus in? And pastor goes, maybe this week, Ronnie. And then he takes his hands and pretends like he's turning the wheel and keeps going straight. And he goes, nope, not this week. So, you know, pastor's out of town. So I go to Ronnie, the deviant person that I am. I said, hey, Ronnie, when we got the substitute driver next week, let's me and you, the best we can, tell him that we need to back the bus into your home. And when he's doing that, I'll take my cell phone. We'll get a picture of the bus backed in, and we'll send a text message with that picture to Pastor White, and he'll see the bus backed in. I'm telling you. What's that? Amen. All right, we're planting seeds. I'm telling you, Mrs. Uhaus got on the bus, and she goes, are you okay, Ronnie? Are you all right? She goes, are you laughing or crying? He goes, I'm laughing. he just was losing it. I can't wait for this Sunday. You know, it's stuff like that, though. It's stuff like that that gives you the joy of the Lord. To find things like that. I don't know who you're ministering to, who you're witnessing to, who you're being with, but those are the things that you remember in life. And so, you know, we should have a role and a purpose in something we do. We should ask the Lord to help us with that. You know, one time I was assigned to be what's called a security administrator for one of these locations. And the security administrator, his job is to make sure that the people that are running computer transactions are the right people running them. And there's different people that should run different transactions, okay, just at a high level. So this company, they were putting in some new software. And they said, well, we don't have time to figure that out. We'll just go ahead and give everybody the capability to do everything. And then afterwards, because we're on a real tough timeline here, we got to get this software. We can't monkey around with security. So we'll just let everybody do everything. Doug, we'll let everybody do everything. And then later on, we'll define who's gonna do what. So I got there. It was one of the worst days of my life. I got there and I said, you know, you guys, you're creating such a thankless environment. You said you've pulled a guy in to say set up the security on this system. So anything we do right now, people are going to complain. They can do whatever they want. You say, well, what's the problem with that? Just as a small example, like the guy that is able to create accounts, receivable records, and invoices shouldn't be the same, have the capability to issue checks, for example. Little things like that. So I can't say issue an invoice to Joe's Lawnmower Service and then be the same guy that writes the check to Joe's Lawnmower Service. And Joe isn't even a lawnmower service, it's just his home address. That would be one of a million examples of why you don't let everybody do everything. So I said, you know, you want us to put security in, and everybody can do anything. And I said, you know, when we work on the next phase, let's work on the security and development and then put it in production. I'll never forget the guy. This guy was so... Yeah, it was right up there. Did I say Bendix is a nice place to work? I wasn't at Bendix. They had sent me to New York Airbreak, and the guy that ran the whole place, is this getting on tape or anything? Okay, because he was a nice man. He was a great guy. He was so happy that I was there. I'll never forget, he goes, don't you tell us how to run our business. You don't know anything about trains. And I said, I don't know anything about trains, but I know everybody can't be allowed to do everything. But, okay, why am I telling that story? Can somebody do everything? Can everybody do everything? No. But we're the body, fitly joined together, trying to serve the Lord together joyfully. Find your Ronnie. Find your Ronnie this week. Find something exciting to do. Find something fun to do in the Lord. So it was a public profession. You know what? I got to save this other example. This, I said one time, my sweetie pie, I said, you know what? I think I'm going to preach a message on soul winning. She said, that's the only thing you ever preach on soul winning. Preach on anything except soul winning. I said, I'm going to try and stretch out and go out into new areas. So I was looking, I thought, okay, we're going to study joy. And I said, I'm going to look through some of my other notes and see if I don't think I've ever preached on joy well with a memory. Good thing I got it on disc. I find this sermon that I did a few years ago. It said, the joyful Christian. I started reading about it. It says, the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that's saved. And then the whole thing's about soul winning. But you know what? I was down in Tennessee. Our family was together. And I was with my nephew, twice removed, second cousin, that said, do you remember the time that you met me the first time? He was talking with my other, what are those guys? Chad and my nephews. But they're nephews on my other side of my family, connected geographically. Okay, they're sitting there talking, and they're pointing at me. I said, what are you talking about, Chad? Because they were laughing, too. And I don't like it when people point at me and laugh. I wouldn't be so paranoid if everybody wasn't out to get me. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, do you remember when we met? I said, no. He goes, the first time we met. I said, nope. He goes, it was out on Buddy's boat. And we went out on the dock. And he said, me and you got in that raft. And when Buddy drives his boat, he's not interested in trying to keep anybody in the raft. He's going driving down the Tennessee River with logs and junk all over the water, and he's wide open, and you're in this little rubber tube bouncing all over the place. He goes, me and you were in the raft. We were going down the river. You said, hi, I'm Paul. And you said, you know, you said, normally I wait a little bit longer to ease into this topic, but have you ever considered what's going to happen to you when you die? I said, no, I didn't actually remember that exactly. But you know what? I hope my last dying breath is asking somebody about salvation. You say, I don't have a particular ministry yet, or I don't know exactly who my Ronnie is or what I'm doing. We all got one ministry. It's right there. Go ye therefore. We can't expect the missionaries to come in here and win Elyria. That's ours. If you don't have a ministry right now, that's a great one to start at. Preach the gospel to every creature. So I hope, you know, there's a joy about that, isn't there? Telling somebody else, another sinner, where the, you know, a guy that's another beggar, where the food is. I'm just a beggar. I said, the Lord gave me food. You're hungry. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just telling somebody else. There's nothing as powerful as a personal testimony. You know that's what Paul did? They kept asking Paul. He kept going back to that road to Damascus, back to that road to Damascus, back. He told him his testimony. That's what he told him. There's nothing as powerful as a personal testimony. So David does these things publicly, and that really encourages one another. Now, look at 1 Chronicles. I hope you're in 1 Chronicles 29:13. Just to look at this verse. It says, now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. David realizes that his joy is resonating with other people. In particular, the nation of Israel. David says, okay, I can't build the temple, but I'm going to put my hand to in the best I can. I'm going to save and build and prepare for Solomon. The people say, hey, the king's getting ready. He wants to prepare the temple. Let's get behind the king. And then the king says, man, I can't believe it. The people are joyfully doing this. And the people say, man, look at how David is joyfully leading. And it's kind of resonating. You know that, I mean, this isn't a psychology class. I don't really care much for that at all. But do you ever notice that people kind of, a little bit, some kind of treat you the way you treat them, they kind of treat you that way back? I know that if I walk up to somebody and just stamp on their foot, that something's going to happen, and it's not going to be very good. That way also with words and continence and the way you speak with people, a lot of times you set the tone of the whole conversation. Huh? You know, there was a guy, Naaman, at work. He's only been there, I don't know, maybe 6 months or something, and he says, how's it going? I said, it is absolutely super fantastic. I told him that. And he said, wow. He goes, I want some of that. And, you know, sometimes I get a little depressed is too strong, but discouraged at work as far as I got the same three guys I've sat next to for the last 10 years. I don't know how many more ways to tell them about how I got saved. It's the same conversation over and over, just different ways. But, you know, the Lord's got me there. But I kind of thought, man, why? I want to talk to somebody new, Lord. And here he puts this guy right in the kitchen. And I say, he goes, wow, why do you feel that way? Why do you have that? I said, well, listen, you know, I got the Lord saved me. I got the best things in life in front of me. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he changed me. He goes, wow, I believe that. And, you know, it's just planting a seed but saying something to somebody. You know, that it's just like standing in that line and knowing the Lord wants you to talk to somebody. You got two ways to go. That's the way it is with the Lord. You either get to obey him or not obey him. And the obedience is always the path of joy. It always is. Sometimes it's with pain. Sometimes it's with suffering. Sometimes your flesh says, I don't want to do it. But don't live in the now. Think about the then. Think about that we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and put it in that perspective. So I'm going to make a little pivot, a quick pivot. You say, okay, they're kind of feeding on each other. The king is joyful. The people are joyful. The king sees the joyful people. The joyful people see the joyful king, and it's kind of going that way. You say, okay, I got it. I can see that when I am serving and I have joy, I want to see joy in others. Your joy may resonate. You may encourage other people, but here's the pivot. Don't count on other people for your joy. It says, look at verse 12 with me, if you would. I mean, this is throughout the Bible, but just look at verse 12. Both riches and honor come of the nation of Israel? Both riches and honor come of thee. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 16, verse 22. Keep your place in 1 Chronicles 29, but if you would, turn to John chapter 16, verse 22. John 16, 22. It says, "And ye know, therefore, and ye now therefore have sorrow." Now, let me set a little context. You know the book of John, almost the second half of the book, is all about in the last week of the life of Jesus Christ, and he's about to go to the cross, and he's talking very openly and very just pouring his heart out to his disciples and giving them, like, if you will, the last, some of the last communications he's going to have on this earth. The most, kind of like you turn to the end of the book and see some of the most critical things. He's telling his disciples, "I'm about to go, and here's the things, the critical things I want you to know before I leave you." He knows they're going to sorrow when he goes. He knows that there's going to be an absence. They've been walking with him for 3.5 years. So just with that as a backdrop in John 16, 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." Please look at this last phrase. "And your joy no man taketh from you." And your joy no man taketh from you. And your joy no man taketh from you. And your joy no man taketh from you. Don't let anybody steal it. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they've done. I lost my place. "And your joy no man taketh from you." And your joy no man taketh from you. That's in there for me and you. Who is it? Who's more important than God? Who is more important than God that's going to take your joy? The Lord gives it to you. He's already done his part of the equation. Sent Christ down here, died on the cross for a wretched sinner like me. And I can't take some wrongs from somebody. "And your joy no man taketh from you." You want to have joy? We all know this. Try and encourage one another, but don't count on everybody else. Here's how we grow together. We serve towards the Lord, and as we both serve with our eyes on Christ, then we can have fellowship one with another. Don't start with the fellowship thing first. That's bad. You'll end up just talking about Gravely's with me. There's nothing spiritual about that. Serve the Lord together and talk about the Lord and think about the Lord. Hey, when you're fellowshipping in church, find people who like talking about the Lord. Just talk about the Lord. Talk about what he did today. Talk about what he did yesterday. Talk about what he's going to do tomorrow. That'll encourage you and give you joy.